a great thing to worship and to thirst for more of God. And He rewards those who eagerly seek Him. Tonight as we come to Psalm 63, it reminds me of the Arabian horses that are trained rigorously in the Middle East, in their desert conditions and in the deserts themselves. These horses must learn to fully obey their master. Their obedience is tested by depriving these horses of water. For many days they go without water, and then their master will turn them loose near water. And the horses will walk all the way up to the edge of the water. And just before they drink some of that much needed water, the trainer will then blow the whistle. And if these horses have learned to obey, they will quickly turn around and come back to the trainer, who will give them as much water as they need. The trainer knows what the horse needs, and he will never allow them to die of thirst. But the thing is, they must learn to trust him. Well, just like animals have a God-given design that the body signals that it is thirsty, we have that same God-given mechanism. Our bodies send to our brain reminding us that we have a thirst that must be met, that we need water. When we ignore our thirst, we are endangering our bodies, which can cause great or even permanent damage to ourselves. Well, God has designed each of us with a spiritual thirst that reminds us that He alone can quench that thirst, and there is great danger when we decide to ignore that thirst and put off that thirst within our own bodies. Like the Arabian horses, though, God often allows us to experience a dry, a hot, and a spiritual desert for a time. And He does this to train us, does He not? And to remind us that He alone is the one that can satisfy our thirst. That He alone is the one who can keep us from danger by coming to Him. And reminding us not to ignore His calls to come and to drink deeply from Him and with Him, with the people of God. All these things that we tend to seek after and to seek to find satisfaction in, whether it be people or places or things other than God, God shows us tonight that He alone is the one who can satisfy our thirst. Psalm 63 is very fitting for today. It's very fitting for our time because David, as we said earlier, has written this when he is in the wilderness of Judah. He's in the desert. It's likely when he's fleeing from his son. He's fleeing for his life from his son, Absalom, during David's reign as king, and now he is on the run. Well, folks, it is not hard to see that God has His church in a unique time. We, like David, are in the wilderness. We're hindered from gathering with each other for worship. And I've said this numerous occasions, and I will continue to say this. I pray that we would use this time, that we would number our days to reevaluate the privilege that we have for worship and the priority that it should be and whether priority that it should hold in each of our lives individually and collectively as a body of Christ. So today, let us consider how God has given us a spiritual thirst, and it should drive us to Him in a greater desire to worship Him, casting us and us before Him and causing us to seek after Him and trust in a greater manner in our daily lives. That is my hope for tonight's message as we gather here around Psalm 63. Look with me here at this first section. The psalm breaks down in three clean sections. And we look here in verses 1 through 4. Desirous for fellowship with God. Having a desire for fellowship with God begins first and foremost with a realization of our need for God, does it not? Look with me at verse 1. Again, David is in the wilderness. He's fleeing from a desperate situation, and he uses this language. I am in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That is true. He is in a physically arid and dry land. But David is using physical conditions as a metaphor of his soul. How much he is thirsting for intimacy and closeness with the Lord. He says these words, "O God, you are my God." These are privileged words of a believer. When he says words, "my God," David knows God, and that is whom he is personally clinging to and counting on to preserve his life. We use these same words, as I've talked about the last few weeks, "our Father in heaven." Again, we're reminded from the Lord's Prayer that we have confidence of fatherly goodness to us. He has our interest, our best interest at heart. But we get a glimpse of this intensity that David is walking through here in Psalm 63. He says his body, his soul is earnestly thirsting. He is fainting. His soul and his flesh, he uses this language, his whole body, his whole mind, body, and soul is taken up in this moment. He is feeling this. He's feeling this wilderness experience. This dry and weary land is affecting him physically and spiritually, like a person growing weaker from a lack of water. It becomes harder and harder to go on. This is what David is painting for us here in these opening verses in Psalm 63. We know well that thirst, it cannot be suppressed or put off. You can only ignore it for so long when the body's going to get your attention in another way when it begins to shut down. Thirst demands our attention. And David's thirst for God has consumed his attention here. David didn't allow the wilderness, his circumstances, to dictate his view of God. David had prioritized the Lord even in the midst of this trying time, these stretching circumstances in which he found himself in. David's needs instead drove him to the end of himself and outside of himself, but rightly to the Lord for fellowship with the Lord. As you know, the Bible is full of pictures of water and thirsting as a picture of our need for God. Psalm 42, Isaiah 55, 1 that I prayed through, Matthew 5, 6, John 7, 37 that I've talked about already. You look those up. There's always this picture of those who are blessed if they hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. But God has a remedy for our thirst and our needs. And it's himself. He offers himself. David builds by showing how he sought to have his thirst quenched. So as he desires fellowship with God, he begins with a realization that he has a need for God. But it continues in verses 2 through 4 where he's remembering the God we worship. This is very important for David. David is, in verse 2, thinking back to worship. He's thinking back to public worship, gathered worship with the saints. He says, "I have looked upon you in the sanctuary." This is a past tense talking that he's talking about here. Oh, how he misses worship. "I have looked upon you in the sanctuary." He longs to see God exalted and to hear the word of God proclaimed with the people of God in worship. David says here in his word, it is where God's glory and power is held before his eyes. The power of God, it's where God's perfect character, his law, his way of salvation, all that is promised in his word is come to fruition because God enables all of that to happen. And it's all for God's glory. We saw as Jesus himself spoke of that this morning. He wants the glory in what takes place. Well, God's glory is beheld in the sanctuary, his special presence. His spiritual manifestation of God with his people takes place in the sanctuary. If I quizzed you all here tonight and I asked you, if you had to give a reason why worship should be a priority and of utmost importance, would one of the reasons you give be because it's where God's power and glory is displayed and experienced? Sadly, I don't think that's often our first response. Now let me be clear. I know people will say, "Well, I can worship God anywhere and at any time." Well, praise God. Yes, you can, and yes, you should. As individuals and families, we have the privilege of having physical Bibles. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We can come to the Lord in our time of in prayer and reading and singing to the Lord. As families, we should gather evenings and or mornings together around the Word of God, catechizing, growing in the Lord, memorizing Scripture. That is all important and should be done. But I want us to understand that God draws near. And He's done it all throughout history, and it's clear throughout all of biblical history. And He draws near in a special and a greater manner when His church and His bride gathers together. Now, I said in a greater and a more special manner. You would think that most Christians think the highlight of their Christian life is their quiet time with God. Again, that's important. But all of Scripture talks about the importance of discipleship and growth in God and the priority that we should have as a collected body marching to Zion together. It is where God comes to us in a greater manner, where we can pray and sing and hear His word of the bride whom Christ died and is washing white and preparing us to be presented before Him. God has given the means of grace, and we use that term a lot. He has given the gift of the grace to us through the preaching of the Word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are means He gives to His collective body to have the Word of God preached by lawfully ordained men who are called to the office, and they give these sacraments which are given to the church and as a body, and we come in and we don't want to neglect gathering together in His body. He's the shepherd of His sheep. That means that there has to be a flock, and the flock gathers together. So God has designed us, folks, with a spiritual thirst that can only be satisfied. Now here's the key. Our spiritual thirst and our spiritual satisfaction can only be given to us with more worship, with more beholding of Him. More worship and more beholding of the glory of God, because He has attached promises to gathering around these truths. James Montgomery Boyce, he was a former pastor at 10th Pres in Philadelphia for, I think, 32 years. He said these words. He says, "There's something to be experienced of God in church that is not so easily experienced anywhere else. Otherwise, why have church? If only instruction is what we need, then we can go buy a CD or read a book." He said, "If it's only fellowship that we need, we should just have a home gathering or a study." He said, "There is something to be said for the sheer physical singing, sitting in pews, sitting in seats, looking at the pulpit, and gazing upon the Word of God, hearing it expounded, and tasting the sacraments. It is in this atmosphere that God has set apart for you. It is spiritually beneficial to us." Oh, I love that. And you know, I say it before, now that'll preach right there. You see, where you're coming from tonight, you are at a place where you are just watching. You're having to watch and hear. And then when we come physically, though, we are there to listen and to sit under and to be and to rub elbows with those who are on a mission with each other to serve Christ and to be a part of Christ. And we bring each other along. But God sometimes has to put us in a desert, does He not? To strip us of things where we find satisfaction outside of Himself. I surely hope that God is getting the attention of the church, universal, worldwide, and of individual believers, me, you, and everyone else, to remember that God and worshiping together, it should be a priority and a privilege because God meets us there. May we be like David and say, "I have looked up on You in the sanctuary. And Lord, I am thirsting to do it again with Your people." But we continue here in verses 3 and 4. David tells us, "Because Your steadfast love is better than life, My lips will praise You." Steadfast love. David's in the wilderness. He's apart from the gathered body. He's remembering God's covenant loyalty, made up of kindness and mercy to his people and to David. This is King David, by the way, folks, who's on the run. This is King David, by the way, folks, who is in the wilderness. This is King David who wants more than anything to be back in the sanctuary with the people of God, beholding the power and the glory of God. And David is thinking back to his worship, and he's basked in that truth where God is glorified and his power is beheld, because it is right then and there where he was taught. He was taught at his mother's knee. He was taught at his father's lap. He was brought up to hear God's steadfast covenant-keeping love is for his people. It is right in the midst of the wilderness then that David drops what I like to call a spiritual atomic bomb. Did you catch it here? He says, God, your steadfast love is better than my life. Your steadfast love is better than my life. Wow. He's saying, though these circumstances might not change, God, I know I'm yours by your covenant love, because you first loved me. And that love towards me, it pales in comparison to my life or my circumstances. Oh, do you want to know God that way? Because I sure do. I want to know and believe God in this way that says, God, no matter what you take us through, your steadfast love is better to me than anything this life can offer me. If I have to die in the wilderness, I will die in the wilderness, but I won't die alone, because I'll be with you. Your steadfast love is greater than my life. And that's a man now who's on the run. That's a man who's fearing for his life. And he says, but it is greater to be known by the one true and living God. Now that, brothers and sisters, is what you get when you have been brought up in worship and you are reminded of that covenant-keeping God, the love in which he has to you. And David has reviewed these truths. He says, though it's hot, he says, though it's fainting, he says, my dry and thirsty lips, though, they will bless you as long as you put air in my lungs, as long as there's blood pumping in my heart, as long as there is a brain functioning. He said, I might be dry, I might be thirsty, I might be weak and weary. He said, but your love to me is greater than anything, and I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. This is going to be on my dry lips. He didn't have chapstick to throw on there to cover up the dryness. His mouth is so dry, his tongue is sticking to the top of his mouth, and he's going to sing no matter what it looks like or what it sounds like. And this, he said, I'm going to do as long as you give me life. Now that type of talk, that type of walk only comes from being brought up under the Word and being in the Word. Because as the great boxer Mike Tyson once said, he says, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And David's like a boxer right now. He's been knocked down. He's down. He's seemingly out for the count. The referee is starting to count. But you know, the next thing you notice is he gets to his knees. And then the next thing you know, he gets to his feet. And the referee's looking at him. He's giving him a standing eight count. And then the next thing he says, but in your name, I'll lift up my hands. I'll put my hands back up. It is God who has raised David's drooping hands through the memory, the meditations, the remembering of what's true of him. And he says, I will start to feel my strength come back. I am being revived because God has enabled me. Though I've taken a shot to the mouth, and though it has put me on the ropes and it has put me on the map, God has raised my hands and the count is not out. I am not out of the fight. You see, David remembered and applied and meditated and rehearsed the word in the desert, in the wilderness, that God was enough for him. That God was enough for him. And Mike Tyson's right. I mean, when's the last time you heard somebody talking about Mike Tyson in a sermon? But he's right, is he not? You see, we all have a Christian plan until we get punched in the mouth, until life hits us where we didn't think we could ever be hit and hurt in a way we never thought we'd get hurt. You see, but your response will be determined by your training. The response that you give will be determined by the training you've been under. What have you stored up inside of you? What will you recall and use of the word in the midst of the fight, in the strength of the Lord? I still remember dear brother Jim Shin, who's now passed into glory. After church, one Sunday, after he had received news that his cancer had returned and that there was nothing more they could do for him. I remember looking at him in the service and thinking how hard that news would be to receive. And he told me this after church, and I'll never forget it. He says, it's amazing all the truths, all the promises the Lord reminded him of. He said, all the years of sermons and Bible studies and reading and meditating on the truth and the promise of God's word now are applied as he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And those promises have carried Jim all the way home. And he's waiting on that resurrected body. But to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And so it is important, folks, that we not forsake storing up the goodness of God's truth and grace. The steadfast love that he has shown upon us in ravishing and lavishness that he has poured out his riches upon us. We are a blessed nation. We are a blessed people. We are a blessed church because of how good God has been to us. But he wants to remind you that this training that you need so that when life does hit you in the mouth, it comes from coming and returning to the fountain of living waters, being poured out in his gathered worship. Oh Lord, make us a thirsty people for you. And oh Lord, would you help us to get back together, because we are weary and weak, and we need our brothers and sisters alongside of us to me and continue marching to Zion as onward Christian soldiers called and equipped for the battle. But we don't fight alone. We fight in the strength of the Lord. But that's just the first part of the psalm. That's just the first part. We must be desirous for God before we have a right understanding. We're desirous and a recognition of our need before we have a right understanding of worship. But we should also have here in verses 5 through 8, as it tells us, a delight-filled expectation in God. We should have an expectation in God because God creates satisfaction. Look at verses 5 through 7 there. What David stored up in his worship and being catechized, being raised around the Word, being raised around the Psalms and understanding God's Word, he was now applying to his life. There was practical use. David now speaks in verse 5 with a certainty to come. Again, even in the midst of his desert experience and those who are seeking to destroy his life, he said, I will be satisfied. And he said, it'll be like me partaking of a bountiful meal. He says, I will eat the fat and the rich food. And it is causing him to praise God with joyful lips. When does this satisfaction come about, he says, though? He tells us here, when I remember and I meditate upon God. Oh, we need to remember and meditate on the truths of God. He said, and it's in the dark of the night upon my bed when I remember and I meditate. But he calls it, you see this comparison in this picture he's given us. This remembering and this meditation is compared to a great feast. David's not talking about a box lunch here, folks. He's not talking about some chips and a stale sandwich here. He's talking about a Thanksgiving feast. He's talking about a banquet with the best of foods, an endless buffet where you eat until satisfaction. And there is so much that you want to try it all because it is so good. He says, I have stored up the word. And in verse 7, he says, and I remember the help and the security and the strength of the Lord and his promises towards me. This is David's manna, folks. This is David's food while he's on the run, while he's running for his life, literally. It is his sustenance. It is his vital nutrients for his life, remembering and meditating on God. Yeah, we got to remember now, David didn't have a pocket Old Testament with the Psalms in it that he was carrying in his tunic. He drew upon the Word of God that he had stored within his heart, that he had been trained upon, and he had heard expounded to him as he gathered for worship. Now, if you're honest, oftentimes it's the nights that can be long. It's the end of the day when things are beginning to settle, when the dark of night settles in and our minds tend to wander and dwell on the circumstances. It's hard to shut off. Anxiety and worry begin to creep in. We try to numb ourselves with TV, iPhones, computers, movies, books, anything. Well, David was able to sleep at night. He knows, and he's teaching about the same things that we walk through. But David wasn't able to sleep at night because he counted sheep. But instead, he recounted the faithfulness of the Good Shepherd. And this, in turn, then creates a security in God's sustaining grace, does it not? He says, I'm under the shadow of God's wing. I've been placed in safety. I have security. There is a present reality to this truth. And these are not just words for David. His life is threatened. He's on the run. He's not secure in his wisdom as a warrior. This is the man who fought Goliath. He's on the run from his son. He's got family problems. He's got king problems. He's on the run. Well, but this is the guy who was a mighty warrior. But his hope and his security is not in his weapons or his strategic plans. It is in God alone, which again causes David to sing for joy. You say, what now? Did you hear that? God can give security and joy in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the trial. Is that right? That's right. And it's because of this, because David's soul clings to God, whose right hand upholds him. This is the strength of God, God's right hand. It's God who upholds. It's God who puts him under the shadow of his wing. It is God who secures him. And it is he alone that clings to David so David could even cling to God. It's his way of saying, Lord, you're all I have. And you continue to show me, though, that you're able. See, when you're in the thick of it, folks, when the darkness sets in and you feel all alone in the wilderness, we must apply and rehearse and remember as David then. Now, David did then, and for us now, we must hide that word in our heart. We must be reminded it is and will be your strength, your help, and your security and strength that will help me to walk through these things. Do we believe this, though, is the question. Our physical and spiritual life is secure only in and by God's sustaining grace and power. Period. Period. Yeah, we live in a world where we use wisdom, but we are sustained in this world by God alone. Period. And then finally, we are reminded here that there will be a defense for the people of God. Verses 9 through 11. God will repay. David is in the wilderness because people are seeking to destroy and kill him, as he reminds us again here. Absalom is his own family. How gut-wrenching this would be to have your son turn on you and be chasing, being bloodthirsty. What will happen? Will I have to kill my own son before he kills me? The progression of David goes from desiring of God to confident in God, and now he's sure of God's deliverance. Satan and rebellious and wicked people, they sought to kill God's anointed king, but they would perish in their sins and be in hell. As verse 10 says, they will die by the sword. Absalom literally was fulfilled because the power of the sword is what defeated him and caused him his death in 2 Samuel 18, as it tells. He literally died by the sword. And there'll be a portion for jackals. This is a picture of scavengers on dead bodies, eating them. And those who have fallen from the sword, their outcome is destruction. Sinful man in the world and delight in destroying God's people, seeing them hurt, profaning the name of God. Knowing that their ultimate outcome, though, doesn't mean it's easy to trust God in the midst of a battle and believe that he's faithful. But we can trust God. Revengeance is his, God says. He will repay. We can rest secure in knowing he's faithful. But I don't want to go past this. If you don't know the Lord, you are in odds with him. You are one of these who are seeking to destroy. You say, well, I don't profane Christians. I don't want to put down the name of God. Anyone who is not in Christ is against him. And you are hating him and you are following the ways of the world and the ways of Satan. Come to those waters tonight and drink and find hope and security in Christ alone. But we're told here at the last part of verse 11, God's people, they will rejoice. King David, it says here, shall rejoice in God. And all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. They swore by God's loyalty to the king. This is a profession of faith, to serve the King of Kings. And the mouth of liars will be stopped. People who are hostile to the anointed King David, the greater king, even more hostile in King Jesus. But ultimately the hatred and the lies against Christ's church and God's purposes, they'll be shut up. Because God's faithful. God allowed his son, Jesus Christ, the greater king, to be delivered into the hands of enemies. Entering into the wilderness alone did he not, where he was tempted by Satan. But victorious he stood, delivering us from our physical enemies. But our greater enemy, our spiritual enemy, God repays, and God's people do and will rejoice, because the king is our defense. David has had to remind himself of these truths. And I hope this desert experience that we are walking through right now will be used to expose our thirst and where we are seeking our greatest satisfaction. I hope the Lord is using this time to create a thirst in you like you've never had before, and a desire to worship him like you never have before. Because I'll be honest, this has been a game changer for me, and I'm thankful for God and what he's doing in my life through this. He's changing me. And I've had to get honest with God and confess areas. But I pray that you do the same, because he wants us to hunger and thirst for him like never before, reevaluating that privilege and priority for worship. You remember the old Sprite commercial? It said, obey your thirst. Well, Jesus is saying, obey your spiritual thirst. Come and by faith drink of me. No matter how much we drink from the wells of this worldly wealth, the wells of worldly jobs, the wells of worldly pleasure and recreation, he said, you're only going to become more thirsty. See, the only real thirst quencher of our thirsty soul is Jesus, the giver of living water. Let us pray.